Well, today we have a great topic to discuss. It is not that this is going to be a great sermon. What we're talking about is a great reality, and that's really the important thing anyway. So our four essentials of the early church and every church, and today coming to the essential of prayer. I'm going to start with one of my favorite, best ever answers to prayer stories, and you've heard it before, but I love it so much you have to hear it again. All right, this is coming from Thomas Marshall, medical doctor. By the way, another miracle verification comes from Harold Adolph, who's a medical doctor who happens to live in my dad's neighborhood. So my dad knows one of the doctors involved with this, so I can vouch for the legitimacy of this miracle. Barbara Comiskey says the doctor was confined to bed, her body contracted in a permanent fetal position with multiple sclerosis that had just advanced from the time she was in high school until her adult life. She had a tracheostomy tube in her neck to provide oxygen and a feeding tube in her stomach because she could no longer swallow. Her hands were so permanently flexed that her fingers nearly touched her wrists. I made periodic house calls. Pastor Bailey, when he saw her the week before, told me that he thought it would be the last time he would see her alive, and she was on hospice. Sunday, June 7th, 1981, Aunt Ruthie read cards and letters written to Barb after her tragic story was mentioned on WMBI, that's a radio station in Chicago. Almost every letter included a prayer for Barb to be healed. In the early afternoon, two girlfriends came for a visit, and there was a lull in the conversation, and a man's voice spoke from behind Barb. "My child, get up and walk." Barb turned around. No one was standing there, but she knew immediately who was speaking. She said, "I don't know what you're going to think about this," she told her two friends, "but God just told me to get up and walk. I know He really did. Run and get my family. I want them here with us." And Barb literally jumped out of bed and was standing on legs that had not supported her for years. Her contractions were gone, and she could move her feet and hands freely. As she walked out of the room, she was first met by her mother, who immediately dropped to her knees. Her father came running in next, hugged Barb, and whisked her off for a waltz around the family room. Everyone moved into the living room to offer a tearful prayer of thanksgiving. She was supposed to sit on the couch, but she was so amazed that she could sit and stand. She did it about 10 times before she could finally sit still enough to have their little prayer meeting in the living room. It was Sunday night, of course, and so that evening, Pastor Bailey was leading the worship service, the Sunday evening service, at Wheaton Wesleyan Church, and Barb bounded up the front stairs ahead of her parents, and whispers came from all parts of the church. "Who is that? Look at Barb Comiskey walking down the aisle. She's walking." And everybody just started clapping. And then, as if led by a divine conductor, the entire congregation began to sing. And what song did they sing? The Christian national anthem, Amazing Grace. It had to be that, right? And that's just verified by medical doctors. Her MS was severe enough that at one point, Duke University Medical Center got involved. So it's all documented. And she was well ever after. And so that's a great story. It's about prayer, answers to prayer, and miracles. And here's the way it sounds in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," that is teaching, "and fellowship, and in breaking of bread." Breaking of bread was last week's message. "And in prayers," that's today. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God." That's like prayer, right? "Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." Well, this is the fourth thing mentioned in connection with the practices of the earliest church. They had the apostles' doctrine, and they stayed in that. That's the New Testament, which we love, which has changed our lives and really changed the world. And they had fellowship with one another. That is, they had the same mind, but also they even shared their food and money a lot of times. Breaking of bread, that's meals together that ended with a communion service typically. And we talked about communion last week. And then today, prayer. Today's topic is prayer. The text says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers. And I just want to remind you that in the book of Acts, prayer figures in very prominently. Pray or prayer are mentioned 29 times in the book of Acts. 17 out of 28 chapters in Acts mention prayer. And that's more than any other book in the New Testament. Interestingly, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as Acts. And the Gospel of Luke has 27 mentions of prayer. And Matthew has 19, Mark has 13, and John has 5 mentions of prayer. Now, bear in mind, this is just the word pray or prayer. And if you said ask or knock or seek or something like that, that would be different. But we're just talking about these terms. I'm going to give you real fast today 7 reasons to absolutely love prayer. Prayer is the greatest thing in the world, and I hope that this just encourages you to be a person of prayer and that you'll feel enthusiastic, thrilled, really, about prayer. So 7 reasons to absolutely love prayer. The first is because miracles happen, as in the case of Barb Comiskey. We see in the book of Acts prayer directly associated with miracles on many occasions. So in chapter 1, you have the choosing of Matthias by lot, and the Lord directed that in answer to their prayer. In chapter 4, the gathering place where they were praying was literally shaken like an earthquake. In chapter 8, the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit when hands were laid on them. In chapter 9, Peter healed Tabitha, who had died, so that's a resurrection. In chapter 10 and 11, leaning over into chapter 11, you have the whole story of Cornelius with visions and angel visits, and Peter is involved with that. In chapter 12, Peter is miraculously freed from prison. In chapter 16, Paul and Silas are miraculously freed from prison. In chapter 22, Paul is guided supernaturally to get out of Jerusalem to run for his life. And in chapter 28, Paul healed a fellow named Publius on the island where they were all shipwrecked. So you can see that prayers are associated with miracles on a regular basis in the book of Acts. And this raises the big prayer problem. And it is a big problem, and so I'm going to unpack this for a few minutes today. The big prayer problem comes from 3 different truths that seem to be essential if you're going to understand what to do with prayer in your personal life. The first truth is that proper prayers of faith can only arise out of inspired certainties. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But they can only come from inspired certainties, not weak and erring human hunches. All right, that's very important. The second truth is that the New Testament believers, as we are, cannot know with certainty what to pray for in most cases. So you see, truth number 1 says you have to be certain. And truth number 2 says, but we can't be certain in most cases. And truth number 3, so in most cases, if we can't be certain, in most cases, I can either keep pretending to have undeniable and stunning psychic abilities, which of course makes me a dishonest person, or I can sincerely make my request known to God, having great faith that whatever he sends me in response to my prayer is going to be wonderful. So those are my choices. Am I going to pretend to be a psychic and I know what to pray for? Or am I going to be humble and say, Lord, I don't really know what to pray for, but I trust you, and whatever you send me, I know will be wonderful. So that's where we live. We're going to start with truth number 2, because this is the one that very few Christians seem to hear very often, very few Christians seem to know about. Truth number 2, the New Testament believers, like we are, cannot know with certainty what to pray for in most cases. So in other words, if you're going to have a prayer of faith, you have to be certain. But we are told that we don't have any business feeling certain about a lot of things in life. So, for example, Romans 8:26, one of the most important chapters in the Bible and one of the most important concepts on prayer is in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where the Apostle Paul says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That is so important. This is the Apostle Paul, who is the greatest apostle in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul says, I honestly don't know what to pray for most of the time. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. This is the Apostle Paul admitting this. I don't really know what to pray for. Now, if he doesn't know what to pray for, the greatest apostle in the New Testament, if he doesn't know what to pray for, why are you so sure that you know what to pray for? I just think that's a monumental point to grasp. Hey, Paul, if you don't know, I'm sure I don't know. You see? And then the same thing is going to be said essentially in James 4:14. The Apostle James says, You do not know what shall happen on the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? You might not even be alive tomorrow. Never mind. I just know the Lord is going to heal me tomorrow. I just know the Lord is going to make me wealthy tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. You do not know what shall happen tomorrow. What is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes this, then we'll live. We'll see if we even wake up tomorrow. If the Lord wishes this, we'll live, and then maybe we'll do this or that beyond. So you see, if you put those two texts together, what they say is, we do not know. And the other one, you do not know. We do not know, and you do not know. Do you realize how important that is? Because for you to pray in faith, you would have to have certainty. And yet we're looking at apostolic teaching that says you don't have certainty. In most areas, you don't have certainty. When we pray, we're not sure about what's going to happen. We're not even sure what is the best way to pray. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. That is the everyday experience of Christians in our current church age of grace. Now back to truth number one. Proper prayers of faith can only arise out of inspired certainties. And we've just learned that we don't have a lot of certainties. So proper prayers of faith can only arise out of inspired certainties and not weak and erring human hunches. So when we pray, we're not asking you to believe that God is going to give you whatever you ask for. That's the way almost all Christians think about this. I have to believe that God is going to give me what I ask for. But that is not the way the scripture reads. The scripture actually says that we are supposed to be carrying out God's wishes. And in order to carry out those wishes, which we know with certainty because of inspired revelation, when we go to carry out those wishes, which we know with certainty, then he will do whatever it takes to make that happen. But many of my wishes are goofy. Do you realize if the Lord gave me what I asked for, Teresa would not be sitting in the front row here. It would have been two or three other girlfriends that I asked for. And I was wrong. And I'm so glad the Lord didn't answer those prayers. What if I had said, no, the Lord must give me this. You know, I want Mary on Gilligan's Island to be my wife. But I think she looks just like Mary on Gilligan's Island. God gave me Mary Ann. It's just so crazy. But all these crazy, ridiculous prayers. I wouldn't live in Virginia. I was praying for Prescott, Arizona. These goofy, short-sighted prayers. You say, well, if I believe it enough, God will give it to me. If I believe it enough, I'd be stark raving mad because God had a better idea. You see the problem. So we're praying that when the Lord has divinely directed us to do something, that he will also give us the follow-through. And we can be sure that when we are divinely directed, he will give us the follow-through. So how precisely can I know what he wants me to do? No, like emphasize, how can I do this? And we are told that everything is possible once we know what the Lord's directives are, then you're off to the races. But how do we know? We know not what to pray for. How can we know? Wonderful promises, Matthew 21:21. If you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do this, which has been done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So it just sounds like so easy, right? Well, let's keep going. In John, we have this list of verses that make monumental promises on prayer. We would say perhaps outsized promises about prayer. But you notice that they all have to do with praying in Jesus' name. We are praying in Jesus' name as delegates. Like we are representatives, we are deputies. We have found out that the Lord wants us to do a particular thing. And so now we're going to pray for the resources to do that particular thing. Or for the changes of heart, for the personnel, whatever it takes to do that particular thing. So we are delegates. We might say stewards, but we don't use the word steward very much anymore. So personal assistant is better. We are personal assistants of Christ, and we are not using our own credit card. We're not using our own office space. We are personal assistants to God, in this case, to Christ. So John chapter 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, like when I send you with the credit card to go get groceries, it will be done. You just make sure I'm the one sending you and it's my credit card. In chapter 14, verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. My credit card, my instructions, I'll do it. Chapter 15, verse 16, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Chapter 16, verse 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask and you shall receive. All right, so what you see there is that the delegates of Christ know what they're supposed to do, and they go in Jesus' name, and then they have what they need to do it. Truth number two repeated then. New Testament believers cannot know with certainty what to pray for in most cases. We do not know what to pray for. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So we're combining truth number one and truth number two, and we're asking, why is it so? Because one truth says we can pray with certainty, and one truth says we don't have any certainty. So which is it? Why is there this confusion? And there's this confusion because, as you learned a few weeks ago in our earlier study of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the peak time for miracles of the Holy Spirit was supposed to be directly tied together with the cosmic disturbances of the last days. Remember, Peter says, this is what Joel said. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit, dreams, visions, prophecies, and the sun will be dark, the moon will be blood, fire, and vapor of smoke in the last days. The peak time for miracles is also supposed to be the time for cosmic disturbances. If you're not living in the time of cosmic disturbances, then you shouldn't be seeing the peak time of miracles. That's the way Joel 2 and Acts 2 and Peter explained it. So, second paragraph there. Since Messiah's proposed 40-year, plus or minus, right? Not exactly, but since Messiah's proposed 40-year mission agenda for reclaiming the universe, 40 years because you have him basically alive for 33 years serving on planet Earth. And then you have what we call the tribulation for another 7 years, 33 years on Earth plus Daniel's 70th week is 7 years. That's 40 years, give or take, not identical, not to the day. But since Messiah's proposed 40-year mission agenda for reclaiming the universe was interrupted by the Jewish nation's rejection of him in early Acts, it was broken up. It's supposed to be 40 years, 33 on Earth, 7 years of tribulation, rejection of Messiah. Now what are we going to do? Since it was interrupted, Messiah commenced another grand agenda that's called the Mystery Church. Mystery because it wasn't talked about in ages before. That's the way Paul, the apostle, describes the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Mystery. The Mystery Church. He starts a new agenda. Interrupt the 40 years, 33 interruption, 7 in the future. Interrupt with the Mystery Church Age of Grace. That will continue until the last days. In the last days, Messiah will return to close out the Mystery Church Age. And there will still be 7 years left in the original 40-year plan, right? There will still be 7 years left, and we call that the tribulation. And during that time, he will finish the judgment that was always intended so that he will have a 1,000-year warm companionship with the Jewish people reigning in Jerusalem in what we call the millennium. So, if you are not seeing the cosmic disturbances in your lifetime, you shouldn't be expecting to see the peak of miracles in your lifetime. So the question is, you know, what's going on? First century believers living in stage one of the Messianic age, that was when Jesus lived and chose his disciples and throughout the rest of the apostles' lives, stage one, they possessed everyday psychic abilities. I know we don't usually use the word psychic in church, but it helps you understand what we're talking about. They were getting supernatural revelations. They had ESP, if you will. They had information from God, supernatural information, all the time in the book of Acts. So in that early stage of the Messianic age, first century, routinely, they had psychic abilities, had everyday healings on demand, all the time healings. and they saw frequent defyings of nature. So the miracles in the book of Acts. That's the sound of wind on the day of Pentecost, teleporting Philip the evangelist, chains falling off Peter's hands, earthquake opening the doors for Paul and Silas, and all of these supernatural things taking place in the book of Acts. It's because you are in the first stage of the Messianic Age, and then starts the mystery church age of grace, and things are a little different. So why don't we experience all the miracles of stage one, first century, or stage two, last days? Because we don't live in those times. We live in between. We live in the mystery church age. We are not, therefore, the precise fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about what Messiah is going to do when he comes. We live in a second agenda that is a lot like the first agenda. But we are not the first agenda. We are the second agenda, the mystery in between time, the intermission time. And so today, what do we have? Well, we don't have stunning psychic abilities, but we do have pretty great guidance from the Lord. We don't have everyday healings on demand, but we do have our healings. And we don't have nature-defying miracles that often. But sometimes nature is defied, and that's where we live. We're not in Messianic Age Stage 1, first century, or Messianic Stage 2, end times. We're in between. And that's why we live a little differently, a second agenda. So, proper prayers of faith. If you're going to be certain about something, proper prayers of faith are going to require inspired certainties. That is, psychic abilities or the Bible. And you don't have psychic abilities. You have guidance, which is great. But you don't have as much guidance as you wish for. And that's why we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. And if you're going to contradict the apostles, I think that you're on very thin ice. So we require inspired certainties for a proper prayer of faith. And we don't have it. What we do have are weak and erring hunches. And so we should not say, God is going to heal my heart problem. We don't know that. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what shall be on the morrow. We should not say, God is going to give me wealth someday. We don't know that. We should not say, God is going to give me a happy marriage. You don't know that. We should not say, God is going to give me a son. You don't know that. We do not know what shall be on the morrow. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought. You should not say, I'm going to be promoted soon. You don't know that. You should not say, God is going to bring back my child to the faith. You don't know that. We just have to be a lot more humble because we do not know what will happen tomorrow. We do not even know how to pray as we ought to. So there just needs to be a lot of humility. Uncertainty is actually a Christian doctrine. And you need to bring that doctrine, the reality of it, we do not know, you do not know. You need to bring that into your doctrine of prayer, which is so important. If you have psychic abilities, of course, then everything is possible, right? But you don't have that. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, we learn about prophecy, which is like psychic ability. Of course, you know, this is supernatural revelation from God. And here we learn, the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. We just saw that in the Gospel of John over and over again, huh? If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Here it is. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, even that prophet shall die. You're not allowed just to be ad-libbing here, spitballing. You know, I have decided that the Lord is going to heal my cancer. I've decided the Lord is going to make me wealthy. You do not get to decide such things. And if you pronounce that with certainty, you have a problem with integrity. Unless you have stunning psychic abilities from God. Or you have a chapter and verse text of Scripture that tells you that a thing is so. But aside from that, you better side with the apostles who say, even we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And even we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That is the biblical perspective. Having faith in the hunch of a weak and erring human mind is nothing at all like having faith in inspired certainties as found in God's infallible word, or direct supernatural revelation. So the big problem. To have a proper prayer of faith would require inspired certainty. But we are told that in most cases, we are not going to get that. We don't know what to pray for. So, truth number three. In most cases, I can keep pretending to have undeniable and stunning psychic abilities, but that would make me a dishonest person. Or I can sincerely make my request known to God, having great faith that whatever He sends me, I just love Him, I just trust Him, whatever He sends me is going to be wonderful. Now that's what takes great faith. And that's how prayer works. D.E. Host, director of China Inland Mission when Hudson Taylor died, he was talking about Hudson Taylor, who's a great missionary and an amazing man of faith. You know, you read his stories. It's incredible. But he said, Hudson Taylor said how in his younger days, things used to come so clearly, so quickly to him. But he said, now as I have gone on and God has used me more and more, I seem often to be like a man going along in a fog. I do not know what to do. Yeah, that's what the apostle said. And no less a person than the great Hudson Taylor, founder of the largest mission organization in China for years. He said, you know, most of the time I really don't know what to do. Like, yep, that's what the apostle said it would be like. When Martin Luther was ready to go to trial and expecting to be executed for contradicting the Roman Catholic Church, he prayed, O God, this is not my work, but the cause is thine. Act then, O God, for the sake of thy well-beloved Jesus Christ. Like, Lord, it's on you. If they kill me, then that's the way it is, but I hope you won't let that happen. And nobody knew how it was going to turn out. Well, much faster now. Why are we enthusiastic about prayer? Why do we love prayer? Why did the early church continue steadfastly in prayer? Well, because certain victories in life can never be won without prayer. Mark 9, verse 28. When the disciples had come into the house, his disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out this demon? And Jesus said, well, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer. If you want to do this, you're going to have to pray. In Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly therefore unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Do you want to obtain mercy? Do you want to find grace? Then you have to pray for it in your times of need. And every indication is that if you don't pray, you don't get the mercy and you don't get the grace that you otherwise might have had. That's a terrible thing. Pray. S.D. Gordon said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. Make sure that you're praying about everything that is important to you. Why do we love prayer? Because obedient prayers, the people who pray and are obedient, they make great impact in life. It's so wonderful. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man prevails, accomplishes much. You have to be obedient to the Lord if you want your prayers to be answered. Do be obedient. You have to be the righteous person. If you're not righteous, then so many things are hindered. From Psalm 66, verse 8, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I know I'm doing wrong, but I want my prayer answered. Well, that's not going to work too well, is it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Why? Because we keep His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. See, it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. If you're not righteous, if you're not obedient, then that's really not going to work very well. R.A. Torrey was talking to a woman one time, and she said that she kind of gave up on the Christian faith because God doesn't even keep His promises. And he said, well, what promises do you have in mind? She said, I prayed for something and it didn't come to pass. And he reminded her of what this verse says. He says, now, were you keeping His commandments and doing those things which are pleasing in His sight when you prayed like this? And she said, well, no. See, that's the problem. We love prayer because everyone who asks receives something wonderful from God. That's one of the greatest things of all. I love that idea in Scripture. In Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, you have the famous, you know, ask and you shall receive, knock, the door will be opened, seek and you shall find. And then Jesus says, because everyone who asks receives. And what's so great about that is that we are reminded that prayer matters, and even if you ask for something and it is not granted, everybody who asks receives something fine from God. If not the very thing you requested then, as Philippians 4 has it, then you get the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's not bad, right? And if you don't get the healing that you want, then maybe it'll be like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Christ told Paul, I'm not going to heal you, but I'll give you grace. I would call that a win. Right? So you didn't get exactly what you want. But everybody who asks receives something wonderful from the Lord, and that's confirmed all throughout the New Testament. If not relief from hardship, then, as James 1:12 puts it, the crown of life that does not fade away. That sounds pretty good, right? Say, well, the Lord didn't relieve my hardship. Well, you got the crown of life. You know, blessed is the man that endures tribulation, for when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life. I call that a win, right? And you do this for other people. Let us talk about your wayward loved ones, for example. Here's the thesis. I think I can't be wrong about this. I mean, I can be wrong about a lot of things, but I don't think I'm wrong on this. Every single time you pray God's blessing on a person, something fine happens to him, or you might say for him. Every single time. And the reason for that is the Father is eager to give the asker good gifts. We know that from Scripture. The Lord Jesus is feeling sorry for the asker. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He does feel sorry. The Holy Spirit feels sorry enough about it that in Romans chapter 8, he makes intercession for the saints with groanings. He really feels sorry for you. The Holy Spirit's intercession, on top of this idea that everyone who asks receives something fine. You know, you will never pray for one of your wayward loved ones and the Lord doesn't do something in that person's life, whatever that is. It's just amazing. So everyone who asks receives. You might not get the exact thing that you requested, but everyone who asks receives something fine. If not the very thing, then something fine anyway. We love prayer because it's almost always appropriate to let your request be made known unto God. That's, of course, what we read in Philippians 4:6. You say, well, I don't really know what to pray for. Fine. What do you want? Well, I want the baby to get better. All right. Let your request be made known unto God. Be concerned for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What is your request? Don't beat around the bush so much. Say, well, I want the cancer to go away. All right, well, say so. Say so. And maybe the Lord's not going to do that for you, but at least, you know, what is your request? You know, spit it out. What do you want? Let your request be made known to God, especially because of this reason that God wants to say yes to you. He does. So Matthew 7:11, how much more should your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? The Lord wants to give you good things. He wants to say yes. Maybe he can't. Maybe he cannot wisely say yes. But doesn't it make you feel better to know that he wants to? He loves to give good things. So you just go ahead and let your request be made known, knowing that the Lord wishes, you know, that he could accommodate, but sometimes it wouldn't be smart for him to do it. Why do we love prayer? Because persistent, unceasing prayer cures the soul and delights the Lord. What a great idea in Scripture. The gold standard of Christian prayer is unceasing prayer. That is, including thanks and praise and meditation and confession, all aspects of prayer, but unceasing prayer. And you see in all these Acts verses, they are continuing in prayers. And that is actually commanded. It's really not up to us. It's not optional for us. We are supposed to pray a lot, all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Just keep doing that. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer, almost like the word stubborn. Be stubborn about this. Keep praying. And Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's in spiritual warfare. Just, you keep praying all the time, right? With all prayer and supplication, you just stay at it. So we ask ourselves, what is unceasing prayer? And it is your lifelong conversation with God. That is, you're on a journey with God. Teresa and I have done several long road trips, and she's sitting, you know, 2 feet from me. And when we're in the car for hours at a time, we are not continuously motor mouthing. But anytime we see something interesting, hey, look at that. Anytime something seems important, what about this? We're constantly picking up the conversation again and again and again. That is praying without ceasing. It's like worrying. Somebody says, I don't think I could do anything without ceasing. Said, yeah, well, if you're a worrier, I bet you can worry without ceasing. You pick it up again and again and again in the daytime, in the nighttime, sometimes many times in 1 hour. That's what we mean. Over and over again. And it's like when new parents think about their baby's needs without ceasing. They think about their babies a lot. And so is prayer without ceasing. You are just in a lifelong conversation with God. And you just keep picking up the conversation where you left off before. If you ever get the idea that the Lord has indicated to you, you know, the best guidance you have, that he doesn't want to grant a particular request, then you can stop asking for that one. Remember, Paul said, 3 times I asked the Lord to heal me, and he said, no, but my grace is sufficient for you. There are times when you think, you know, I probably need to drop this. The Lord has probably indicated to me his will. And so don't get desperate, right? C.S. Lewis said, on the other hand, knock and it shall be opened. But does knocking mean hammering and kicking at the door like a maniac? Like, let it go. It's okay. Shall we insist? Here's the template prayer, right? Lord, please make my life easy and give me lots of good things, and please do the same for all the people I love. That is basically all we ever pray about, right? And it's okay. Let your request be made known unto God. But you know the Lord can't answer that prayer, because if he ever takes away your chastening when you're wayward, your pruning that accelerates your growth, and your opportunities to showcase your love and loyalty in battle, if he ever takes all those miseries away, then your happiness is going to be diminished in eternity, and so is the happiness of everybody you love. So if the Lord doesn't make your life easy and give you lots of good things and do the same for everybody you love, you should thank him for that. Take your cues from your anxiety and depression disorders. When you want to be afraid, when you want to be disappointed, that's when you pray. And if you're anxious enough and depressed enough, you'll pray without ceasing. These are texts that talk about thanking the Lord all the time. This will heal your soul. If you will thank the Lord, as these texts say, in everything, for everything, without ceasing, it'll change your life. What we are all trying to do in life is transition from a person who has episodes of gratitude to becoming a person who feels gratitude as the dominant emotion of their life over most days and most hours of their lives. Everybody says, yeah, I'm so thankful, I'm so thankful. It's like, that's not what we mean in Scripture. We meant thankful as a pattern of life, as your dominant emotion. Everybody's thankful. But are you thankful without ceasing? That's what drives away anxiety and gloom. Bethany Hamilton said, I wasn't mad at God. I trusted he was in control. Oh, you know her story, right? Her arm got taken by a shark. And she's just a kid, a beautiful, nice Christian girl. She said, I wasn't mad at God. I trusted he was in control and had a better plan and would do what he always does, redeem. Thankfulness changed the course of my life. When you feel frustrated, disappointed, fearful, or simply whiny about something, stop yourself in your tracks and name something in the moment or situation that you are thankful for. Watch how choosing to focus on what you are thankful for can positively alter your mind, uplift your relationships, beautify the moment. Let gratitude be your habit and focus on it daily. That's right. You want to become a characteristically thankful person. Remember Paul and Silas for praising God when the prison doors bounced open? It's in praise that all your prison doors fly open. We're not going to talk about that. Last thing before we go home. Why are we so enthusiastic about prayer? Because all your deepest prayers, the prayers that underlie your prayers, those prayers, all your deepest prayers as believers are certain to be granted after all. If you're a follower of Jesus, all your most important prayers are going to come to pass. We know that from Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. Say, well, you didn't answer that one prayer back there 5 years ago, or you didn't answer that one prayer the way I wanted you to 2 years ago. Yeah, I know. But all of that is working together for good. And that is a promise you can take to the bank. I have to show you the prayer that comes from Augustine's mom. Remember, we're in about 400 years A.D. And Augustine was living a party life, and he was very profane. And his mom just wanted him to be a Christian. So he's a young man. He says, I'm going to move to Rome. She says, please don't go to Rome. That's the nastiest place of all. He says, well, I am going. And so he became a Christian in Rome. Years later, this is what he wrote about that day when he left for Rome. That night I slipped away secretly, and Monica, his mom, remained to pray and weep. And what was it, O Lord, that she was asking of you in such a flood of tears, but that you would not allow me to sail? But you, taking your own secret counsel and noting the real point of her desire, did not grant what she was then asking in order to grant to her the thing for which she had always been asking. The point wasn't that he would never go to Rome. That's not what she really wanted. She just wanted him to become a Christian. And he went to Rome and became a Christian. That was the thing for which she had always been asking. And all of you who know me now probably know what's coming next. I have to do this. So our little poem. And this poem is just life-changing. So here we are. If you knew how to sing, you could sing it to Disney's signature song for Cinderella. But we have tinkered with the words. A prayer is a wish your heart makes when you're feeling small. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought. We certainly don't know what's going to be tomorrow. A prayer is a wish your heart makes when you're feeling small. Alone in the night you whisper, does God really hear it all? You wake with the morning sunrise and find his mercies ever new. Don't let your heart be filled with sorrow, for you'll surely see tomorrow that what you wished for most of all has come true. And for every follower of Jesus, that is the end of your prayer life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for always watching over us and for letting us live in an environment where when we ask you for something, it impacts you and you move in our behalf. And I pray that we never neglect that beautiful reality. We pray you'll help us to be people of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.